And our text for this, the day of Pentecost, is taken from Paul's epistle to the Romans, the 8th chapter. And we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 28 in that chapter. So that's Romans 8, 1 through 28, where we read in the name of our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, on this marvelous day, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that through your Holy Spirit, you have included us in that incredible gift of grace that has come to us through the blood of your Son. And by the power of his resurrection, we now live in that same Spirit. And that same Spirit breathes in us. We have been given a new life. And we pray, Father, now, even this day, that by the hearing of your word, you would increase in us a true knowledge of the work of your Holy Spirit. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. It is indeed quite a majestic event that we talk about when we come to this point of talking about the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit is given. We really come to this point of the fulfillment of everything that God had promised, that now God would dwell with us, God would be with us. During the whole time of the Old Testament, we recognize very clearly God was there, but God was not indwelling. God was there, but he was not within. But with the fulfilling of the promise that Jesus gave, he told his disciples very clearly, you heard this, what happened with Adam. Adam was, he had the breath of God breathed into him, and he became a living soul. But we understand Adam fell. When Jesus rose from the dead, he breathed on the apostles again. And he told them very clearly, now you're receiving the breath of God. You're receiving the Holy Spirit. And he says, now this power has been given you by the Holy Spirit. You are not any longer what you once were. Once the resurrection has come, the new life has been given. Once the new life has been given, what is old waxes old, as the book of Hebrews says. Now that old thing has been taken out of the way. Now the new thing has come. And this is really the whole purpose of the giving of the Holy Spirit. And you understand how Paul starts this, because coming out of Romans 7, he says very clearly, understanding that he himself is a sinner, that he sins, that he struggles with his sin. And he simply asks this question, because I am a sinner, he says, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to deliver me from this thing? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you one question. How much condemnation is there to those who are in Christ Jesus? None. There is none. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. You cannot be condemned if you are in Christ Jesus. If someone is preaching to Christians that they can be condemned, they're lying. You cannot be condemned if you are in Christ Jesus. The condemnation has been taken from you, and it is now gone. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is the first thing that Paul is telling us to understand now about the giving of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit testify to? The Holy Spirit testifies to the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit testifies that Jesus Christ has indeed suffered and died upon the cross, that he has risen from the dead, and by the power of his shed blood, our sin has been taken away. The Holy Spirit testifies to the finished work of Jesus Christ, because it's only by the completion of the finished work of Jesus Christ, when he ascends into the heavenlies, that now the Holy Spirit can be sent to us. And as he says, he has poured it out. He has given it freely. And you notice that on the day of Pentecost, what happens? What do they hear? They hear a little trickle of something? No, they hear a mighty rushing wind. It's the same terminology. It means it's a pouring forth. There's this absolute rushing forth of this that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you understand, this is a great contrast to the Tower of Babel. Because at the Tower of Babel, the languages were confused. Now, God speaks in every language. Now God brings the restoration so that every group of people, anywhere, everywhere, can hear the gospel and they can all believe, and they can all be brought to this place. They are all God's children. The restoration has now taken place so that this gospel would go forth with might and power, and people would be assembled, and they would come to their God. And you recognize that's what Peter says, the last thing that Joel says. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is really where we come to in this place. And this is what Paul is talking about. He says, now we live new. We don't live old. We don't live under the fear of condemnation. If we're living under the fear of condemnation, then we don't understand the giving of the Holy Spirit. If we're still living in the old thing, we don't understand. And that's why Paul says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. And made me free from what? He says, the law of sin and death. He says, even though I'm a sinner. He said all the way through Romans 7, he said, I'm a sinner, even though I'm a sinner. He says, this law, the regulating thing of this new spirit, the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus, has made me free. It's made me free from the regulation of sin and death. It has set me free from that. And he says this in order to understand that the law was weak. He says very clearly, the law was powerless. It was weak because of the flesh. Human beings could never hope to fulfill it, which is why every year in the book of Hebrews, like Hebrews talks about, every year the priest had to go in and do the same thing. He had to do the same thing. He had to offer these animals, had to do all that sort of stuff. And Hebrews says very clearly, even though the blood of goats and sheep could not take away sin, so as they carried this out in expectation of the coming of the Christ, in expectation of the Lamb who would take away the sin of the world. He says, once that Lamb came and that work was done, he says, there becomes no more need for any offering for sin. He says, the offering for sin has been once and for always. He says, there won't be any other. Well, how do we know this? By the Spirit. It's by the Spirit of God who comes and testifies of the Lamb. It's the Spirit who tells us there is no offering for sin. The offering for sin has been made. It's by the Spirit that we know that offering is in place. The blood of Jesus Christ avails for us. And we know that now, in that promise by the Holy Spirit of God, we can find rest and we can find peace. We're not living in this way in bondage to sin anymore. But now we have been freed from the bondage of sin and death. Freed to live. And this is what he says. For seeing that the law was powerless because it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and concerning sin, judged sin to death. Now, did you hear that? He judged sin to death. The only thing that now receives that death is sin. When you understand the book of Revelation, you see right away, that's what's cast into the lake of fire. What God sees fit to condemn is sin. And he condemns sin through his Son. He says, so that now the just regulation of the law is fulfilled in us. He says, the whole demand of the law through the finished work of Jesus Christ is now fulfilled in us. And how do we know that? By the Holy Spirit that God gives to us, that testifies, that says, yes, yes, you are mine. I have fulfilled your obligation for you. You have no obligation anymore. You may rest. You may have peace. You may know the joy of salvation. You may know the forgiveness of your sin. you may abide and live forever. He says, now we don't walk according to the flesh anymore. He says, that's not what guides our walk. He says, what does? He says, the Spirit. The Spirit guides our walk. And he says, he goes on to explain, for the ones who are according to the flesh, the things of the flesh, they form their mind's opinions according to that way. But the ones according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit form their mind's opinions. He says, now we have a new mind. We have a new life. We have a new existence. He says, now what forms our opinions? Not us. If we're still performing our opinions by the old understanding, then we miss something. Because the scripture says now the way that we form our opinions is by the Spirit of God working in us. Our understanding of people now is entirely different. Our understanding of living is entirely different. Our understanding of ourselves is entirely different. We no longer see ourselves according to the oldness, but we see ourselves according to the newness. And we walk according to the newness. And that's why he says, for the flesh's mind is death, but the Spirit's mind is life and peace. He says, for this reason, the flesh's mind is enmity toward God. For God's law, it's not subject to. It doesn't have the power to be subject to it. The ones who are in the flesh have no power to please God. And he says very clearly, now you yourselves aren't in the flesh, but in the Spirit, because God's Spirit lives in you. God's Spirit lives in us. The Spirit lives in us so that now what drives our opinion, what drives our thinking, what drives our way of conducting our lives is not according to the flesh, but now according to the Spirit. And he says, now, if someone's Christ's Spirit doesn't have, then this person isn't his. Now, if Christ is in you, he says, the body is dead on account of sin, but the Spirit is alive on account of the declaration of being just. Now, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will make alive even your subject to death bodies, even our mortal body. God is making that alive. People wonder, well, what keeps us alive? You know, you go see a doctor and they tell you, well, this, this, and this, and this isn't working right here, take this. And you understand right away, can they really take care of your life? No. No. They can treat symptoms, but can't take care of your life. The one who takes care of your life is God. By the Holy Spirit, it is God who has made your subject to death body to now be alive. He has raised you from death and given you life so that you now, even in your mortal body, have life by the Spirit of God. Because it's the Spirit who lives in us. And then we get this wonderful thing again. Therefore, as a result of this, fellow believers, we are people under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit, the practices of the body you put to death, you'll live. And this is precisely the point. The Spirit of God gives us what we could not possess in the flesh. The Spirit of God gives us new life. He gives us a new way to live. So we are no longer subject to the impulses of the old. But now we are subject to the impulse of the new. Now it's the Spirit of the Lord who guides and directs us. Now it's the Spirit of the Lord that fills us and leads us. Now it is the Spirit of the Lord that brings forth this life. It is the Spirit of the Lord that breathes into our nostrils the breath of life. It is the Spirit of the Lord that now enables us to live and to walk in newness of life. It is the Spirit of the Lord that summons us to come and acknowledge, yes, we are sinful people, but know all the more so that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. It is the Spirit of the Lord that guides us and directs us into such a place that we know the refreshing of the Holy Spirit, so that we know the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we know the power of this new life, and we walk in the power of that new life. And this is the testimony of God's Spirit, because God then says, if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are God's offspring. You're God's offspring. You're not your own. You are God's offspring. You're not your parents' offspring. You were. But now you're God's offspring. God has made of you a new being. You are God's child. And God is absolutely smitten with you. God is so in love with you that he gave you the life of Jesus in order that through the blood of his Son, you would know the fullness of his redemption. And you would know the depth of his love, because he was willing to send Jesus to that cross for you to pay your debt and to pay your debt in full, so that now by the blood of that precious holy lamb, you would find life and you would find peace and you would find it for eternity. That he would be with you all the days of your life, and that he couldn't get any closer. No matter how close you try to get somebody else, you can't get them inside you. But Jesus comes and dwells in you by the Holy Spirit. He takes up his abode in you. And this is what Paul is really trying to get us to understand, is that on the day of Pentecost, when God sends the Holy Spirit, this is the fulfillment of his purpose, is to fill us with all heavenly benediction and grace, so that we would know the power of life and we would live in the power of that life. And he says, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we're God's children. And this is why we shout Abba. We do not shout Abba, Father. That's silly. This is a trivial thing that has happened. I don't know how it ever happened. Abba is the Aramaic word for father. In this text in Greek, Paul simply says, Abba, if you're Jewish, what do you call your father? Abba. And if you're Greek, what do you call your father? Pater. He uses those two words together. He's not putting them together to make some trite expression. It simply means, if you're Jewish, when you call your father, you say Abba. If you're Greek, when you call your father, you say pater. That's the familiar word you use. He's saying very clearly, now you in English, you don't say either one of them. Unless you're Aramaic or you're Greek, you don't say either one of those words. If you call your father, you say father. And that's all that he's saying. What he's saying is God is so near to you, all you need to do is say father. And your father will be there because he's your father. That's all this means. He says, now, that's why we say, we don't run around saying, well, I got this God floating around there someplace in the ether, someplace, you know, doing who knows what, you know. All I know is that when it thunders and lightnings, he's bowling. You know, those sorts of things, you know. Instead of understanding, well, no, you have a God who is very, very close to you. So close to you that he's dwelling within you. And when you call Father, there he is. Because his Spirit is in you. And he's testifying that you are his offspring. And he says, now if children, also heirs. In other words, everything that God has to give, he gives as heirs. We become heirs of God together with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ died for us. So, God's inheritance was poured out upon Jesus Christ, and the inheritance Jesus shared with us. He says, if indeed we suffer together with him, so that also we'll be given splendor together with him. He says, we have to go through the trials and tribulation of this life. He says, that's what we do. We don't escape them. We go through them. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. And as Jesus so suffered trial and tribulation in this life, so likewise we suffer trial and tribulation in this life. The world is not full of goodness. There's a lot of crud in the world. And he says very clearly, so we suffer some crud. But we understand also that as God's children, we receive his glory. This is the thing that drives us to go through the crud, is his glory. And he says, for I account that the sufferings in the time now present aren't worth being compared with the splendor that's going to be revealed to us. For the creation's ready expectation, the revelation of the sons of God is readily awaiting. He says, everything that's created is waiting to see the day we will be revealed. When everything that God has promised has been revealed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment for that, Paul says. The Holy Spirit testifies, yes, it's coming. Wait. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. He says, for to senselessness creation was made subject. And that is one of the most important statements in all the scripture. If you think that you can make sense out of human existence, you are wrong. You can't. That's why philosophers throughout all the ages have tried to do that. And when you get down to the end of it, you wind up with Jean-Paul Sartre. You know, you wind up basically saying it's all meaningless. Doesn't add up to anything. Might as well just do whatever you want to do, because all that's going to happen, you die and you actually just feed the grass. He's the only honest philosopher I've ever heard. Because that's exactly where everything winds up. The only thing that actually makes sense out of all of this is God. God subjected everything to senselessness so that we would not find sense within the creation. Our sense has got to be given us from God. And that's why, he says, all of creation is waiting for this. He says, this was done on the basis of hope, so that our hope would be to understand that all of creation will one day be made free from the slavery to mortal decay into the freedom of the splendor of God's children, that we would be free of mortal decay. He says, for we know that all creation groans and suffers pain together until now, but it's not alone. Rather, also we who have the first portion of the Spirit, we are also ourselves in ourselves sigh while waiting for adoption, the buying back of our body. He says, we're waiting. We wait for this. It isn't comfortable. As a matter of fact, it's difficult, and it causes us pain. He says, we travail. We have tribulation. We see things that cause us difficulty, and we can't make sense of this. You understand this when you come to something like the Uvalde shooting or something like that. You recognize, you listen to all these people TV trying to make sense out of this. You can't make sense out of this. You're wasting our time. You can't make sense out of this. There's no sense to be made out of this. The only thing that you have to realize is that there is evil and wickedness in the world. And our calling as Christians in the world is to alleviate it, to bring the relief for it. How do we find compassion? How do we find love? How do we find mercy? How do we bring love into a world that is full of lovelessness? How do we do this? And that's what Paul is talking about. It's by the Holy Spirit. It's only by the Holy Spirit that these things can be overcome. That's why when these people say, yeah, prayer, what good does that do? You know, another prayer. No, we need to pray. We pray to the Holy Spirit of God. We pray, Father, give us relief. Conform us to the image of your Son. Teach us to minister the gospel. Teach us to love those who are unloved. Teach us to care for those who are uncared for. Teach us to be you in the world, that they may know the power of the finished work of your Son. And we're waiting. He says, we're waiting because of that pain. He says, but we're saved by hope. But a hope that's seen isn't hope. He says, if we could just see it, he says, that'd be different. He says, but we wait for something that we can't see. He says, we're awaiting something that is yet to be. And we wait with endurance. He says, we need to endure. What enables us to endure? Not the flesh. He says very clearly, the only thing that enables us to endure is the Spirit. And he says, now likewise, also the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we don't know what we should pray for. We turn to the Holy Spirit to pray. And the Holy Spirit, he says, the Spirit himself approaches God on our behalf with unspeakable sighs. And the one who inquires into the heart knows what the Spirit's mind is. God seeks God and speaks to God. When we make our petition, God makes petition to God. God speaks for us so that our petition would be heard and what he wants would be done. He says, for in accordance with God, he approaches God on behalf of the consecrated ones. And that is the meaning of this last verse that we read. Now we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to purpose. Everything in life does not work out for good. That's an absurd interpretation of this verse. That is not what Paul said at all. When a person is like tortured to death, that is not good. And God is not doing that to bring about good. And I've heard so many people that have been in difficult circumstances, and somebody comes in and quotes this verse to them. And it's just like, ick! What are you, nuts? Everything is not good. What this means is that God, by the Holy Spirit, is at work always to work good for you. God is at work to work good for you. And by the Holy Spirit of God, in accordance with God the Father, they are at work to work what's good for you. Which is why Philippians says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. That's all this is saying. Every event that happens in your life is not necessarily going to be good. And they are not all going to work out to be good. Some of them are horrible, and some people suffer horrible, horrible things. And you cannot alleviate it by throwing Bible verses around like pablum. The reality of things is that the only thing that can bring that good is by the power of the Holy Spirit working together with the power of God the Father through the finished work of Jesus Christ to minister to us. And he ministers in the midst of that which is evil. He continues to minister even in that which is wicked. He ministers to us even in difficult times. He ministers to us in our pain. And that's what he was saying, and that's why he says this, that we need to understand he's constantly ministering with us. We don't take our circumstance and lay that back on God and say that somehow God has deserted us. He has not deserted us. He's with us at every point. The Spirit testifies that he is with us. And that's precisely what he's saying this for. Because nobody had a more difficult life outside of Jesus than St. Paul. St. Paul faced difficulty at every turn. Everywhere he went, all he was trying to do was present the truth to people. And what did they do to him? Dragged him out, beat him, they tried to stone him, they whipped him, they did all sorts of different awful things to him. He didn't turn around and say, wow, that's good. He thanked God for being able to suffer that, to endure it. For what purpose? Because he knew that by the Holy Spirit of God, God would use that to minister. And that's all that he's saying here, is to understand this is what God is doing in life. That we realize very clearly this is the essence of the giving of the Holy Spirit. The giving of the Holy Spirit is to give us endurance. The giving of the Holy Spirit is not some spooky thing like people do, you know. You got to have little secret meetings and then the Holy Spirit's going to show up and do all sorts of weird stuff. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he gathers us to hear the word of salvation, to hear the testimony of the finished work of Jesus and the power of his shed blood. He gathers us to feed at the meal that Jesus offers to us. He gathers us to strengthen us, to endure us, to give us endurance so that we can endure our own frailty, so that we can endure our own sin. And we know that we have one who intercedes for us, even in our sinfulness. We know the blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is constantly near us, faithful guide, like we just sang. He's constantly near us. He's always at the Christian's side. He's always with us. He is the advocate, as Jesus called him, the comforter, as they translate it. But it actually means an advocate, one who stands in your place, one who stands beside you, one who argues your case. And this is what we need to understand on the day of Pentecost. God, by his grace, has reversed the curse. Through the finished work of Jesus Christ, he has now sent forth the gospel into the world to reap the harvest, to gather his children. He sent forth that gospel for that one singular purpose, just to gather his children. He says, to bring them to me. He says, bring them to me. He says, I want every last one of them. You go get them. I want them. I want them. I want them all. He says, you go get them, you go bring them in. You preach the gospel to them. You bring them this message. And I don't care what language you got to use. He says, I'll give you any language that you want. You know, I personally would like to know how to speak Parthian. I don't know how to do that. But the fact of the matter is that would be really cool if you could do that. If you could just all of a sudden be able to do that. But God says, whatever language, whatever you need, he says, you speak the word and I will give you the harvest. I'll give you the harvest. We need to endure. We need to endure. The world is not an easy place for us to live. And that's what St. Paul was trying to tell us. The world is not an easy place for us to live. And it is not at peace with us. It's hostile to us. I think it's hilarious that people are telling me, you know, people seem to have a problem with Christianity. It's like, you just realized that? Did you not read the book of Acts? That's been going on since the whole thing began. We need endurance. We need grace by the Holy Spirit. And we have it. He has freely poured out that Spirit upon us to give us that endurance, to give us that which we could not possess in the flesh. And this is why we do things like healings. We do things like this. We do them in simplicity. We do them very basically. There's no big show to it. There's no big thing. There's no need for any hoopla or anything like that. We simply do what the Scripture tells us by the Holy Spirit of God. We do what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. And we endure. We endure. Not everything is easy. They are not easy. As a matter of fact, we know, and almost everybody knows, some circumstance in life that has not been easy. That has not been easy. And they don't just up and disappear. On occasion, maybe, yeah. But for the most part, the difficulty remains. God sent his Spirit so that the testimony of the Father would be in us, so that we could endure, that when we face the time of difficulty, we would know where to turn. And God would never leave us nor forsake us. God will always be with us. And this is the promise of the Holy Spirit, because we're waiting. We're waiting. We're yearning for that day. We're longing for that day when we can be delivered and we can see him face to face. We don't have to get up in the morning and ache. We don't have to get up and feel the sense of the oldness, but rather we will be eternally new. And that's the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit is eternal newness. It is eternal life. All for the sake of Jesus the Christ, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this amazing gift, this day that we celebrate. And we pray, Father, that once again, by that same Spirit, you would renew us. Give us your Spirit. Pour it out upon us again. Renew us again and again, day in and day out. Hear us, Father, as we pray, because we don't even know how we ought to pray. But your Spirit prays for us. And you hear for your own sake. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.